We started a series last week called Kingdom Come. When you hear Kingdom Come, what comes to your mind? Thy will be done. Nice, exactly, right? What do we call that? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. We call it that. It was his prayer. He was teaching his people how to pray. But what we talked about last week is that when it is his kingdom come, a lot of times we have this idea that one day, but his kingdom is here today in the hearts of his children, in the lives of his children. But we did talk about the already not yet, right? We're already his people, and it's not yet a perfect kingdom here. We got some broken people, right? How many people are broken? Everybody. And then we're made whole in Jesus, so we're already complete, but not yet perfect. We're already whole, but not yet the way we're going to be. You know, we see dimly, Paul says, right now, but one day we'll see all things. Which leads me to this idea of this perfect kingdom. Oftentimes, we consider what heaven and what the rule and the reign of God forever would be like based on what we feel would be wonderful. For instance, I know heaven's going to be great. There'll be pizza. There'll be baseball. I'll be 6'1". 190 pounds of just chiseled mass. And I'll be African. That would be my hope. But heaven's heaven because God's there. We're not going to get to heaven and go, gosh, I mean, it's super cool here. But I didn't see Aunt Sally. So I got some questions for you, God. We're not going to get to heaven, and before we bow like everybody else and everything else and just go off on how awesome God is, we're like, I've just got a list of some questions. Just a few. It's not what the perfect kingdom is like. And so we said that we're actually doing the reverse of already not yet for a series on prophecy. We're doing the not yet all the way back to the already. And so the not yet is the perfect kingdom. The not yet is truly seeing the King of Kings as he is, like we're going to talk about today. And we'll go all the way down that to where he already came and he already showed who he was and he already paid the price that was prophesied that he alone would pay. And this is really exciting for me, and that's why I'm starting to get a little amped up. And part of it is because I'm cold. I'm just trying to get like a workout going. You're like, do that earlier. But I have the name Jesus up here, and you're going to see this every time I preach in this series. Because this is who our hope is. This is who our King of Kings is. This is why the kingdom is perfect. This is why heaven is heaven. And indeed why hell is hell. Is because there's no Jesus there. And so with that, I want to remind some of you, introduce some of you, encourage all of you with this Jesus, the King of Kings. Especially on just the heels of an election time where all of us have got something to complain about with that. And we probably should. We should probably complain to God. I remind you of one of the fathers of our country, Benjamin Franklin, said, listen, any fool can complain, and most do. If we're going to complain, let's lament to the Lord God Most High, and then let's do something to bring his kingdom come and his will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to point you to the King of Kings. Will you join me in Revelation 19? Hey, as you're turning to Revelation 19, I want to let you know that what you won't hear me talk about in this series at any kind of length, but I will give a mention to it, is tribulation, rapture, and the millennial kingdom. I'll tell you that I believe that all of those are real biblical concepts. My hope and my reality is that I have been already raptured from the worst thing I can possibly face, and that's the wrath of God. Will we be beamed up? Will we be raptured as we look at in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians? Maybe. For some of you, it's probably. For some of you, it's a dogmatic yes. Hallelujah. Nothing changes who I am, whether that goes down the way a pre-trib, a post-trib, a mid-trib person would say it is. Do I love to talk about that? Yes. Do I love to fight about it? Not at all. My friend used to ask this, and he was a brilliant person, so he had all kinds of thoughts. But he used to ask when people were debating about this, he's like, hold up really quick. And all of that, is Jesus still the King of Kings? Is he still on the throne? And we were like, yes. And he goes, I'm good then. And I'm like, yeah, but. I mean, I love this. I can get hope, but it's not false hope. But today, I'm going to talk about this King of Kings and how awesome he is and how he drew lines. That's where my focus is going to be. If you want to talk about it, you want to know what we think as a church, your elders have differing opinions on all of this, except for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his perfect kingdom. Well, you can, and I love it. Honestly, you're going to sit here and some of you are like, oh gosh, I need to give him a book by David Jeremiah, or I need to go ahead and introduce him to some really cool prophecy teaching. Wonderful. Like, bring it, and I will likely read through it. Thanks, Susan. I appreciate you. We'll talk. You come and get me afterwards. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I'm super stoked about that. Can we delve into other things and what God seems to promise and maybe promises, but always is faithful to his promise? Absolutely. But with that, let's get to Revelation 19. Like last week, we looked at 21 and 22, this perfect kingdom. It's the end of the story, which is just the beginning for his people. And there's nothing wrong there. We're coming off in 19 of a time where the world is really at its zenith. But God comes and he starts to give these rumblings and he starts to show that his power is greater than anything that the world had to offer. And so with that, let's start. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Anybody know what that word means? Was it me? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Alleluia is kind of the Greek form of it. Alleluia, hallelujah. Praise to Yah. Like, he gets the props. He gets the applause. He gets the praise. So, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Amen and amen. So, check it out. After this, got me going, gosh, I got to give them a little bit of what happened before. So really quickly, let's go to Revelation 17:14. And as you're turning, it's just literally one little page. 17 is a retelling of the sixth cup that you'll read about. It's the fall of Babylon the Great. Chapter 18 gives us this mourning and this lament over Babylon, which is a picture of Rome, a picture of the world powers, okay? All her mighty works, all of her industry, all of her craftsmanship, all of her musicianship, all of her accomplishments weren't done to the glory of God. They were done to the glory of man. And they were paying the price for that. In Revelation 17:14, they'll make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those with him are called, listen friends, chosen and faithful. Chosen by him, faithful to him. This is good news. 18, We're just going to go to 9 and 10. This is what I'll have on the screen for you. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, this is Babylon, with the world system, with the world's riches, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come." Friends, it'll look like the world will never end, and then it will. And if you go down in 18, they list out all the things that everybody was really excited about, including cinnamon and things like this. And it's for nothing. It just doesn't count anymore. So that's the after this, the multitudes, like, hallelujah. We'll go back to it, 19:1. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood, on her, the blood of his servants. The world will kill God's people. Not all of them, but many of them. And they will see in their own eyes how powerful they are, and Jesus will come and judge them. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, second one, by the way, in three verses. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Keeping track? Three. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. From the throne comes the voice, praise our God. For me, this has been a continual reminder reading through Revelation that Jesus is 100% man and 100% Yahweh. He's 100% God. And that he's the one that gets praised. And he's 100% man, and that he praises. He's telling us from the throne, look at how cool that is, right? Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Fourth one. We'll go back for a second to a point that I said earlier and see if you see it in writing and see what happens. There's going to be sides at the end. Do you know when you choose which side you're going to be on? Anybody have an idea when you choose which side you're going to be on? I mean, I get it. I love that we're chosen first. I'm down for that 100%. The only reason why we live is because he lives. The only reason why we breathe is because he says so. The only reason why we love is because he loved us first. The only reason why we can choose him is because he chose us first. But in all of that, there's this great mystery that we get to choose. Doesn't take away from his authority, his sovereignty. He's God. He knows who we are, and he calls us. But when do you and I get to pick what side we're going to be on at the end? Daily? Good. We choose, right? It's not afterwards. That seems fun and great and not very biblical at all. Well, you get one more chance when you're done breathing. It's appointed once for a person to die, and then the judgment. Not $20 in this hand makes this hand absolve you. That's not how that works. It's the blood of Christ, and that alone. And you and I get to say yes or no now. And so through all of this, he's like, look, there's going to be people freaking out, crying, they're corrupted themselves, and they're sad that the world is falling apart. They're not repenting. And so there's sides. But in all of that announcement, we've got four hallelujahs because this is the great hallelujah chorus. And friends, you and I get to start on that today. Today. So let's go back to Revelation 19, verse 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Woo! Look, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Next week, at this time, my bride and I, and a lot of other people, but it really is, we're going to be in Hawaii. I'm excited about it. Please don't take this as an invitation to not show up. And you're like, oh, Aaron, you think too highly of yourself. No, you know what I've seen? When I tell people I'm not going to be here, we have less people that show up. You're aiming way too low. Way too low. It's Christ and Christ alone that makes any of this work. You can celebrate him whether Aaron's on the stage or not. And I really don't think too highly of myself. It actually frustrates me. And like I was at a friend's memorial service yesterday and I was asked to kind of taper back the Jesus-ness of my preaching. I did the best I could. But then this man gets up and is like, kind of looks at me, and then he just brings the gospel. Like, oh, little preacher, let me take care of this for you. And another lady did. But I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Because he's awesome. Because there's nobody like him. I want to make the biggest deal out of him. And in this, we get to exalt in him. Give him glory. And he says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Do you guys know who the bride of Christ is? The church, his people. And you and I didn't choose the groom. The groom chose us. Ephesians 5, and so this is why I even bring up the thing about being gone for the wedding. I'm going to just celebrate in like what many people have called paradise on earth, and all of it is just pictures of what's to come. Like the good stuff that's really coming. The perfection. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited to tell everybody how handsome this boy is, and he's gorgeous. He's like, looks like Tarzan or something, right? And then I'm going to say, compared to Katie, you kind of look like a mutt. And I mean, honestly, this is the one marriage where the bride only looks good because of the groom. And we look really good because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. And we are allowed to make, look, let me just read it for you again. Verse 8. It was granted her, the bride of Christ, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. I was like, well, that's just kind of different. Our righteous deeds, it's not our righteousness that saves us at all. But I mean, we're his bride. And so in Ephesians 2, I had to be reminded, and I want to remind you with me here, why we even have the opportunity at all. Why we've been granted to be able to be pure, to be holy, to be righteous in our actions. Go to Ephesians 2 with me, please, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Please don't get it twisted. We do good things because he says so. Because he gave us the gift to believe him, to have faith in him. This is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So again, the salvation is not a result of works. Works are a result of salvation. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, in Revelation 19, I would say the big deal there is that you and you and I alone, are made to worship God by him. Made holy, made pure, be able to wear this beautiful white at the wedding, and it's our righteous deeds because he righteously paid for us. So good. And so verses 9 and 10 break it down for us like this. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I want to ask, we only have a little tiny bit of time, so let me ask. Is the bride invited to the wedding? She is by his blood, right? Made there. But when it's the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, is there anybody else that's going to be there at the wedding? Have you thought about that? I'm sure some of you have. Some of you have probably not only went to college, but you've got maybe a doctorate in prophecy. Who is it that he might be talking about there that is invited to the marriage of the Lamb? Nobody. It's just the bride, some angels. Could you imagine what that chorus sounds like? 24 elders. Those weird beasts. Old Testament saints. Good. What else? Any other thoughts? Angels. Good. Okay. So like he's saying, maybe the Old Testament before the church and all that. Hey, Angie, could it be the Jews that finally go, yep, he's the Messiah? Maybe all these things. And people are like, you got to be more definitive. Try me. Maybe, yeah. All the above. The bride is the church. Those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the bride is definitely invited. But she's part of the story there in a way that's different from those who are invited. It's just kind of one of those geek moments that I'm not going to give you a satisfactory answer to. So, okay, so here we go. These are the true words of God. He says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Who's John worshiping? The angel for the second stinking time. It's like, hey, knucklehead, you're aiming too low. He says to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Two words. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, church. It's not just singing, although it includes. It's life. Even in death. Worship God. In the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What does prophecy do to point us to Jesus? Remember last week, we were like, look, it's got to come and be consistent with God's word. It's not all this esoteric, take it outside and maybe shoehorn it in. No, let it be filtered through God's word. And so we'll finish with 11 through 16. We're worshiping God. We're recognizing that the King of Kings is coming, and a lot of us are like, gosh, whether we get beamed up immediately, raptured somewhere in the middle or afterwards or before it, even the whole nastiness and then the millennial reign and how wonderful that'll be. And, oh, wait, Aaron, it's already happening. And all the different things that we could argue about. The big deal is worship God. The big deal is that Jesus is the King. And he comes back a second time, not like he did the first. There are sides, and people choose them. Listen to this. Then I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse. Now, we've seen a white horse already before, but it wasn't Jesus. Now it is. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Can you guys put a finger up for me real quick? One, this is the first name we find out about in this passage of Jesus. Faithful and True. Aaron, sounds like two names. Well, we're going to combine it because it says faithful, faithful and true, right? And righteous, and in righteousness, he judges and, wait for it, church, makes war. That's who we're expecting the next time. We can't act like that now. We are not Jesus. We are his people. We can make war against evil by following what's good. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Do you stand up for people? Of course. Do you defend people? Of course. But the making war, the one who ends all of it, King of Kings, Jesus. So faithful and true. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Some of you are singing hymns right now. So he's got all these different crowns because he is the King of Kings. We're about to read it. But this is kind of weird. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Can you hold up two? That's the second name. And you would be fascinated how many people debate what that name is. Bruh, it says no one knows but himself. No, but he's anointed me with some insight. Nobody knows but himself. So the second name, as cool as that might be, we'll have to find out later. Now, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Show me three. This is his third name, right? Faithful and true. Nobody knows the other one. The Word of God. Now, people have debated for a long time. Is the blood on his robe his? Or is it somebody else's? And there's equal arguing about that. I don't know. Like, he's about to have this battle, but he hasn't had it yet. So that makes me think, maybe it's his blood. And you've got, like, back in Revelation 7:14, that the robes of those who were clothed in white were made white because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 14, you're like, it's splattering blood. A little idea in Isaiah 63, 1 through 5 is this idea that it will be sprinkled with blood. At this point, for me, all I know is that it's dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. So he's the Word of God, a name nobody knows, faithful and true. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. There, right there, makes me think that robe's going to get a little blood on it. A lot of blood on it. But again, previous to that, it's kind of up in the air. And people don't want it to be up in the air. We want definitive. Who's this King of Kings? Who's the King of Glory? If you're in him, how much more definition do you need? But we can go for some more, and we're excited about it. But let's major in the majors for a second here. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's five. It always makes me think about like a boxer who's got the robe and it's got whatever he's got on the back of it. But I love that he says it's written, and lots of people talked about this, that it's written on his robe and it's written on his thigh. Is Jesus tatted with King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I don't know. You said a tattoo. That's terrible. It's not of the Lord. Well, all right. So let's go to the four names since we don't actually know what that other one is. The four names of Jesus, we're going to land on this. He's faithful and he's true. He's the Word of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Lord of Lords. King of Kings. The Word of God, faithful and true. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is here in his people right now. Can we, will we be shaped by the fact that his goodness is pure and holy? That people are falling in love yet again, over and over again, with the world and its system. And we will be refined. We will be disciplined. Some people are so caught up, they will not come out of this. And their blood eventually will be on the robe. He doesn't want that. He wants purity and holiness. And if you decide and I decide, nope, I don't want you. I don't need you, God. I've got this. Look at my riches. Look at my world. Look at all of the things. And he will simply say, I am God. You are not. He says it in so many different ways, but King of Kings, there's nobody higher. Nebuchadnezzar was called that like almost euphemistically. When somebody was an authority of the world, they were called King of Kings or even Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Word of God living and active. He is, like it says in Philippians 2, the name above all names. Today, while you still have breath in your lungs, praise him. Make him known. Join the great hallelujah chorus as a lifestyle, not just as words on a Sunday. Acknowledge him wherever you go, even with repentance. Oh, wait, you're the King of Kings, and I'm not, so I guess I'm going to need to be corrected. You're the Lord of Lords, and I'm not, so I guess I don't have it all figured out. He does. And so come to him, rest in him. He says that he's humble and gentle at heart. The next time he comes, he's not messing around. Did he mess around the first time? No, he humbled himself. We like that. Oh, the whole meek and mild Jesus, I can get behind that. But this whole lopping off heads and blood and ooh, and his eyes are fiery and that sounds like judgment to me. Yeah, because he's faithful and true. And we, apart from him, are not. So I will tell you, I've been a little traumatized by watching senior saints argue to the point of breaking fellowship over prophecy. And so I don't really spend a whole lot of time fighting with people about it. And I will not break fellowship with you. You may decide, but you're not dealing with the oracles of God properly because you didn't go to this and this and that. Okay, come and talk to me. Don't bounce or talk behind my back. Let's have that conversation. But I think we should probably go ahead and major and focus and rest on these names of Jesus that we agree upon. Amen. And from there, live like it till he comes back or we go to see him. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for water for my throat. Thank you so much for life for my body. Thank you so much for everlasting life for my soul. Jesus, thank you that you paid for that. Thank you that you come back and you're not coming back as a baby the next time. You don't come back on a cross. You come back on a horse and you come back and we rule and reign with you, and we're getting a head start on what that looks like now. So have your way in your people. But I know that in the sound of my voice and all over the world, Lord, there's people that don't know you yet. So I pray for salvation. I pray for humility. I pray for submission to you. And pray for the great hallelujah chorus to get so much bigger. Thank you that we get to join all those who have gone before and all those who will come after. God, I don't know when it's my time to go, and as far as you coming, I'd love to see that today. And I also want to see more people come to you. I thank you that your patience waited at least until 1989 and is still going in 2022. We don't deserve it, but we need it. We pray for salvation. We pray for sanctification. We thank you that glorification is coming. Until that time that you come back, may we, your church, live for you in a world that wants you out. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.